May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Well, we need to know this for the test. This question used to send our teachers straight up. And as the wife of a professor, I know the question continues to consternate educators. Other unpopular queries include, what do I need to get on the final to pass the class? And will there be any extra credit? External pressures about making the grade sometimes lead students to ask the wrong questions, focusing on grades over learning, on outcomes over growth. Luke tells us an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Like any good teacher, Jesus turns the question back on him. Well, what is written in the law? In other words, draw on your previous learning. Let's start with what you know. And the expert proves his bona fides, citing love of God and love of neighbor as apt summary of Israel's expansive legal code. The teacher praises him. You have given the right answer. But Jesus pushes him further. Do this and you will live. It's not enough simply to know the right answer. You must actually act according to it. And then the expert slash student poses a second question. And who is my neighbor? He might as well be asking what he has to get on the final. Jesus answers by telling him a story, and in doing so exposes his limited understanding of this love that God calls him to. Now, to help us fully experience the impact of Jesus' story, I want to play a little game. Why should the children's chat get to have all the fun? I'm going to say two words, and I want you to say the third. Stop, drop, and? Lions and tigers and? Oh, my. Harry, Ron, and? Father, son, and? We know how to complete an incomplete triad when it's familiar to us. It just sort of spills out of us because our brains anticipate what comes next. And so if I said lions and tigers and penguins, indeed, it might catch us by surprise, maybe even be a little humorous, but that's only because you know what should come next. Well, there's an incomplete triad hidden in the story of the Good Samaritan. We may not see it because of our cultural distance. We are not first century Jews. Jesus' story, as we all know, involves three different men encountering a man beaten on the side of the road and left for dead. The first two men pass to the other side and continue on their way. The third stops and helps, bandaging the victim's wounds, getting him to shelter, and covering the costs of his care. The first man was a priest, the second man a Levite, and the third, surprise, a Samaritan. And while it's true that no one would expect a Samaritan to help a Jewish victim, the surprise is amplified if you know the familiar triad of the first century, priests, Levites, and Israelites. Now, a simplistic explanation of these categories is that priests and Levites had special religious responsibilities, and Israelites were everybody else. In a story about three people that begins with a priest and a Levite, it would be expected that the third would be an Israelite. The original audience of the story would expect that the third passerby, and thus the hero, would be, well, one of them. Which makes the story even more impactful because it's not just that the enemy helped when the priest did not. It's that the enemy helped in place of an Israelite, the victim's own countryman. Priests, Levites, and Samaritans? It would sound like lions and tigers and penguins to the first century Jew. And in this way, Jesus gets the expert of the law / student back on the right track. Jesus doesn't answer the question as it was posed, "And who is my neighbor?" because it's the wrong question. Instead, Jesus answers the question the expert / student should have asked. And what does it mean to be a neighbor? The answer was found in the actions of someone outside of the boundaries of Israel. Just like the question shouldn't be, how do I get out of this class with the grade I need so I don't ever have to think about this again? The question for followers of Jesus shouldn't be, what hurdle do I need to jump to get eternal life? Because following Jesus isn't about efficiently earning a reward. It isn't about drawing a clear boundary of responsibility. Following Jesus isn't about discerning who is and who is not my neighbor, but rather about inhabiting a posture of neighborliness on every road we walk down in life. Following Jesus is about transformation, about growth, about building. We've talked about building a lot this summer, more than I think we anticipated we would when we started out at the end of the school year. It was the theme of Vacation Bible School. Last Sunday, we got a great lesson from John Small about how a plumb line works as we read about Amos's vision. Tonight, we will all work together for Habitat for Humanity, which builds safe homes in our community. Now, we'll work tonight to build homes, but no one will pour concrete. No one will draw up blueprints. No one will lay tile or shingle a roof. Which brings us to our second reading for today from 1 Corinthians. Like I'm sure you remember from a few weeks ago when we looked at the fruits of the Spirit from his letter to the church in Galatia, Paul usually writes because there is a problem. And this is true in Corinth. Also true in Corinth, it's the same flesh problem the Galatians had. And that's, of course, because they are also human. And we humans tend to put ourselves and our interests at the center of our lives. But Paul insists that the Spirit calls us to live differently. Now, the issue at hand for the Corinthians is that they've created divisions among themselves based on different church leaders. If you stick around a church long enough, you hear this kind of thing. Oh, well, I grew up under Pastor so-and-so. I will not speak names, but you hear it around here a lot. But they too, the Corinthians, are asking the wrong question. They're asking, who do you belong to? Who taught you about Jesus? And some brag that they belong to Paul, and others to Apollos, and others to Cephas. Now, unlike in Galatians, where Paul is staunchly opposed to the teachings of the missionaries who came after him, here, Paul is clear that these various teachers are all part of the same team. Paul, Apollos, and Cephas are all servants who play different roles in the Corinthians coming to believe. Now, Paul uses a couple different metaphors to explain this, beginning with an agricultural analogy. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. We are God's co-workers working together. You are God's field. Paul, Apollos, and Cephas all had different roles in the process, but they were all working for God, planting seeds and cultivating growth within the field that is the Corinthian church. But if you remember from the beginning of the passage and from what Miss Margaret talked about during the children's chat, Paul, brazenly mixing his metaphors, says he must still feed the Corinthians with milk because they aren't ready for solid food. Now, this seed may have been planted, and it may have been watered, but their growth is stunted because because they are stuck in the fleshly mindset of factions instead of understanding the mutual purpose of God's servants. Paul moves on to a second metaphor. Now, instead of thinking of the Corinthian church as a field cultivated for growth, we are to think of the church as a building. Paul writes, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it." Paul knows he left the work unfinished in Corinth. He did what he was called to do. He laid the foundation, the firm foundation, that is Jesus Christ. But from there, the church is to be built by any number of people. In fact, it's still being built. Just like over here in Evansville, Indiana, the church is still being built by us. The church in every age is a work in progress. Each of us has different gifts or materials to add to that firm foundation. Paul lists gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, all as possibilities for building materials. And notice that all are welcome. You don't have to have gold to offer this building. Straw is needed too. At its best, the church is a patchwork of all our gifts offered in service to Christ and his mission. So if we circle back to right versus wrong questions, the question to ask is not, what does the church need from me? But rather, what do I already have that I can offer? Moving from the former to the latter question demonstrates the kind of growth that Paul hoped to see in the Corinthian church, so that they could move from milk to solid food. The Samaritan on the road to Jericho took a personal inventory and knew that he could offer compassion, healing, and safety to the man beaten and left for dead. We likewise can and should take personal inventory of what we have to offer the needs in our church, community, and the world. Just as it was unexpected that the lists that began a priest and a Levite ended with "and a Samaritan," we may be surprised by the resources we have already among us to make real change for those in need. We might be surprised by the resources we have already among us to be neighbor as Jesus has called us. Now, I mentioned before that we will be working together for Habitat tonight, though no one will be pouring concrete or hammering up drywall. But already we have seen the contributions of many, and they have been so varied as gold and straw. Some offer homemade ice cream and other desserts. Some have donated gift cards. Some have lined the grass for the cars for the car show, and when it rained, came out and did it again this morning. Some bring the fruits of their own labor: handcrafted wooden bowls, handmade art pieces, and needlework bags. Tonight, some will staff the grill, some will park cars, some will bus tables, and all will give of their time, and many will share of their financial resources. And we will help build a house. And we will answer the right question. It's not, who is my neighbor? We don't even know who's going to get this house this money's going to go to. But the right question is, what do I have to offer as a neighbor to anyone in need? And we will be the church, which is called to offer gifts of hospitality and care for those around us. We will be the church, building brick by brick on our firm foundation, Jesus Christ, with whatever it is that we have to offer. I hope you're making plans to join us tonight. Thanks be to God. Amen.